You're listening to Genesis in the Beginning, a 24-week study divided into four seasons. Here in the six-part creation season, we discover the foundation of the Bible, the momentous start of the universe, human history, civilization, sin, salvation, sacrifice, marriage, and the family. If we can grasp and accept these chapters as written, we will clearly understand and easily apply the rest of God's Word to our lives. Here, Pastor Bill Young teaches the confusion stage. More resources are available at experiencetherock.com.
You know, I love that song, Burn For You. I love that line, especially where it says that the weakest ones are known to change the world. I don't know about you, but there's times I just feel weak. Yeah, God says I can use the weakest, and like Steele said, God gets more glory from that. Problem is that some of us, our biggest worry is, are we going to have enough money when we retire? Not, can I change the world for Christ? And that's what God needs to change in us, doesn't he? Some of us, we're just worried, are we going to have a job next week, which is a good concern, and I understand that. But listen, while you're looking for work, God wants you to change the world. Amen. While you're saving for retirement, which you should, God wants you to change the world. God wants us to be world changers, and he can use the weakest one. But here's the deal, and this is why I think this series has been so productive and encouraging to so many of you. I got such good feedback, is because of this. If we're going to change the world, if we're going to have good relationships, if we're going to be able to be good workers and have retirement, you know what? We need to have a big God. Right. And if you've got a God that just kind of kickstarts things and goes away and lets goo over time happen, if that's your God, then you have a very small God, in my opinion. And that's my opinion. But if you have a God that spoke a word and the entire universe was created, then you know what? He can help you with your retirement. And he can use the weakest one to change the world. Guess what? The world's changing around you. Look around you. The world is changing around you. Through this series, I know just from the last 4 weeks that over 12 people, when I pray at the end, you know how I've been doing that? Over 12 people have come to know Christ, directly or indirectly, from this series.
Yeah.
And I know there's a lot more. Those are the ones we know by name, that their lives have changed. And part of it is because all of a sudden, God is becoming much bigger. The God of Genesis is becoming real. And we need to believe it. We need to believe Genesis. We really do. And that's why we're so excited about that. So we are going to continue with week 6 of season 1. So this is the creation season. We're going to finish up tonight with the creation season and go on to next week. We're going to start talking about Abraham and the covenant season. 6 weeks of the covenant. So let's review real quick, because I know you guys all remember what we talked about. Week 1, we talked about Genesis 1, which was what?
Creation.
Creation week. Days 1 through 7. God created the earth in 6 days and rested on the seventh. Week 2 was Genesis chapter 2, which was what? Day 6. We just expanded day 6 of the creation week. And it was special because God created man and animals on that day. The third week, we talked about the saddest chapter in the Bible, Genesis chapter 3, because sin came into the world at that point because God gave man a free will. And we could choose to love God or we could choose to reject him. Guess what we chose? We chose to reject him. Adam sinned and all died. It says in Romans chapter 5. We learned something in chapter 3. The next week, in week 4, when we talked about the flood, we learned something about God. Week 4 was the flood, the biblical account of the flood. We learned that God hates sin and will judge it and has judged it, but he'll judge it again. And 2, that he loves sinners and he knows how to save them. Amen. Those are the 2 things we learned when we talked about the biblical account of the flood. And then last week we had a lot of fun. We talked about the evidence for the flood. We showed a lot of slides. And anybody flying an airplane lately since last week? Did you? Did you look down? You didn't, okay. Anybody flying an airplane last week? Did you put on your flood glasses? You're probably brand new. You have no idea what I'm talking about. I apologize. Didn't anybody put on their flood? Next time you get an airplane, did you?
I'm an airline pilot.
You're an airline pilot. You better put on your regular glasses. No. So do you see it all the time? You see it all the time. When you're in an airplane, here's what you do. You scoot the guy next to you away from the window, and you look over. You say, just a second, I got to look down at something. Okay, put on your flood glasses and look down. And you look, and you look, and all of a sudden you just scream, and the pilot will freak out. Okay, you scream, there it is! I see it! Everybody look out your window, look! And they're going to go, what, what? And you say, God flooded the whole earth because he hates sin, and he judged the earth, but he loves sinners and knows how to save them. Look, down here, you see it? There it is! You see it, right? You guys got to see it. When you're in an airplane, look out the window, and you will see an amazing testament that God killed every human being on this planet because he hates sin. And he started over with eight, and that's where we're going to pick it up tonight. And last week, I realized that some of you are a little bit tense about this whole creation evolution thing, so I told a really funny joke, and you guys all laughed at it. So would you like to hear another one, since that was so popular last week? Another Noah's Ark joke? Okay. Why did Noah... Why did Noah isolate those chickens? He put them in a separate place. Because they had foul language. Okay. Okay, here's another one. Okay, here's another one. Where was Noah when the lights went out? In the ark. Think about it. In the ark. All right, enough of that. We are going to cover Genesis 9, 10, and 11 tonight. The confusion stays. We're going to talk a little bit about the Tower of Babel, which was a real event that happened. I think there's four lessons that I pulled out, four practical things, as we talk about the Tower of Babel that I think we can learn. But we'll cover chapters 9 and 10 before that. So let's pray. And let's just ask God to speak to us. Lord, we thank you for tonight. I thank you. I thank you for the sweet worship. I thank you that we get to come together and honor you right here in Salt Lake City. We get to raise our hands and clap and sing to the God of the universe who created everything. And we honor you tonight. Holy God, we honor you. And we believe you're here with us tonight. We believe that the creator of the universe that made all the stars in the heavens, that made this planet, that made all the microbes, all the atoms, that you're in this building tonight and you consider us, you think about us, you care about us. Wow. Thank you for that. Lord, tonight, would you speak to our hearts? We know that we can't understand anything spiritually without you enlightening us. So enlighten us. Teach us what you want us to learn. There's a message for each person here tonight. I believe that. Show us what that is. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. There's a handout, and I'm going to ask them to turn the house lights up just a tad so you can fill out your handout. I want you to follow along with me. All right, we're going to kick into Genesis chapter 9. So, we're going to read these first 13 verses in Genesis chapter 9, okay? Because life after the flood, well, just let me start with this. Life after the flood. Guess what happens after the flood when Noah gets off the ark? Remember, God killed everything on the planet because they would not repent. They turned to sin and they would not repent. So he wiped it all out. Guess what happens as soon as Noah gets off the ark? Sin thrives. It continues on. We have a very gracious, kind, patient God, don't we? We do. He's very patient with us. By the way, you should be very thankful he's patient. Amen. Some people ask this even last night, Friday night. Well, why did God, he knew there was going to be sin after Noah got off the ark. Why didn't he just, you know, why didn't he just end it all? He knew there was going to be sin. And you know what? I say because God's very patient. Because he didn't want your family and your friends to go to hell forever. The ones that don't know him yet, he's wanting them to come to know him. Until the full number come to know him, then he's very patient. Oh, he will judge the earth, those we'll see in a minute. But right now, he's very patient. We should be thankful for that. So, let's read these verses. And the computer is slow, so you'll have to be patient with me, and I'll have to be patient too. Genesis 9, starting verse 1. It says this, "Then God blessed Noah and his sons." Again, just real quickly, isn't God kind? Amen. The first thing he does to Noah, when he steps off the boat, it says he blessed him. That's the heart of our God. God is not some big, mean God up in heaven, and we can think that. You know, he killed everybody on earth, but look, the first thing he does, he blesses Noah. You know what he wants to do with you, sinner? He wants to bless you. He wants you to know him, have a relationship with him. So he blesses Noah and his son, saying to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth." He blesses them, then gives them a command. What's he tell them to do? Be fruitful and fill the earth. Did he say, stay in one spot and build a big tower? No, and we'll get to that in a minute. Number two, verse two, the fear and dread of you will fall upon all the beasts of the earth. So things have changed on the old earth. Not only the topography, but the way animals interact with humans. God says, now all the animals will fear you, all the birds of the air, upon the, every creature that moves along the ground, and upon all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hands, it says. Continue on to verse 3. Everything that lives and moves will be food for you. That's what changed too. Before the flood, what did humans eat? Vegetables. Yeah, vegetables. That's what God gave the humans before the flood. Now the flood's done. God changes the order of things. At this point, and this is very important for us to understand, at this point, God gives his blessing on humans eating the flesh of animals. This is where it's instituted. You want to know where that came from? It came right here, Genesis chapter 9. And you know what that tells me? And I learned this. I blessed John Meyer's heart. He was in Provo last night, and he shared some of these thoughts. I let him come up because he loves Genesis chapter 9. And he shared this. Listen, being a vegan or being a meat eater, here's the deal. You can do whatever you want. If you want to eat vegetables, that's great. If you want to eat meat, that's great. But here's the deal. You must understand that according to the Bible, it is not a moral issue. As much as some people would like to make it a moral issue, it is not a moral issue. Why? Because God said, you may eat of the animals of the earth. So it is not wrong for us to do that. If you want to eat vegetables, that's fine. But understand this, men and women, it is not a moral issue because of Genesis chapter 9. You may have convictions, and we'll respect that, but it's not a moral issue because of Genesis chapter 9. Just as I gave you the green plants, I now give you everything, says our God. But you must not eat meat that has the lifeblood still in it. That's the one requirement that we must not do. And the next verse, I'm sure, is going to come up here. And for your lifeblood, here's another thing you changed. And for your lifeblood, I will surely demand an accounting. I will demand an accounting from every animal and from each man too. Listen to this. I will demand an accounting for the life of his fellow man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God has God made them. Has God made man. This is where God implements capital punishment. And really, the beginning, the institution of government, man governing himself, God instituted right here in Genesis chapter 9. You see how important Genesis is? You say, wait a minute, you Christians, you can be so, you know, some people will say that you don't make sense. You're not logical. You're strong against abortion, yet you're pro-capital punishment. I don't understand that. Well, you know where you go? You don't go and say, well, this is what Christians have done for years. You don't go there. You go to Genesis chapter 9 and say, well, here's the deal. The Bible says, because we're created in the image of God, we're not a donkey, we're not a rabbit, we're not a cat. We are created in the image of God as human beings. Because of that, God says, if you kill, if you murder, not kill, by the way, it's not the word kill. It's the word murder. When you unjustly take the life of another, you have forfeited your life, says God. And by the hand of man, your life is now forfeit. Where do we get that? It's in Genesis chapter 9. God gave it to us. That's where it comes from. That's where it comes from. If somebody murders somebody, God says his life is now forfeit. Because man is created in the image of who? In the image of God. We are special. We are unique. We are not like the animals. We are different. You may not, here's the deal. You may not like what I've just said, even the last 2 points. You may not like that, and I understand that, but it doesn't matter. It's not my thought. Christian, we need to understand where we get our convictions, and it's right here in Genesis chapter 9 for those things. Does that make sense? All right, let's continue on. Verse 7, it says, as for you, be fruitful and increase in number and multiply on the earth and increase upon it. So he gives them the command again. Multiply on the earth. Noah, I want to say it twice just so you get it. Multiply on the earth and spread out. Does it say, again, stay where you are and build a big tower? No. Doesn't say that. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, says this, I now establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that was with you, the birds, the livestock, and all the wild animals, all those that came out of the ark with you, every living creature on earth. He establishes a covenant with everything that came out of the ark. I establish my covenant with you. Here's the covenant. Never again will all life be cut off by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth. Never again. That's the covenant God makes with us. Then he says this, and God said, this is the sign of the covenant I am making between me and you and every living creature with you. A covenant for all generations. This is a special thing God is giving to his children. I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. And I love John's passion last night. He just shared this. He said, you know what? A lot of groups will take the rainbow and plaster all over their logos and use it all over the place. And in one sense, you know what? It's not theirs to do that. That logo, the rainbow, doesn't belong to them. It belongs to you and me. God made a covenant, and he gave it to his children. He gave it to us. The rainbow is ours. Whenever you see it, you say, that is mine. God made a special covenant with me. That belongs to me. God does that for you. Isn't that kind of cool to think about? Next time you see a rainbow, God did that for you. To remind you that he'll never flood the earth again with water. I thought about that. I thought, man, I wonder why he had to do that. And I realized, before the flood, it had never rained on earth. Remember that? Noah built an ark for 100 years. It never rained on earth. First time it rains for 40 days and floods the earth up to 20 feet over the mountain. So I wonder if Noah would have panic attack, you know, when it started raining. A little rainstorm. Is it going to rain again for 40 days? I think God's saying, chill out. The rainbow. Remember, I said, I won't do it again. Don't worry. He'll head for the high country or something. It starts raining. I don't know why, but God gave us the rainbow, okay? And then after the flood, Noah and God talk. God gives them commands, and then we see sin in full force again. What happens is amazing. I won't read the next verses 18 through 29. Just give you a summary. Basically, Noah says he's a man of the earth. He says he plants a vineyard. After he gets off the ark, he plants a vineyard, grows some grapes, makes some wine, drinks the wine, gets wasted, passes out naked. And his sons come into the tent and see him. You read it. That's exactly what it says. You know what I love about the Bible? One thing is that it's honest. You know, if man had written this, if some guy wrote this and said, I want to deceive the world. I want the world. I'm going to write a religious book. I'm going to lead everybody astray. I don't think he would have put this in there. The guy that's going to repopulate the earth gets drunk, passes out naked in his tent. That's the first story. Read about him. What it tells me is our God is honest, and he's not afraid of what people think, because we're just like that. We do stupid things too. Noah, a preacher of righteousness, the Bible calls him, got drunk and passed out. His son saw him naked. Evidently, there was some sin in that when they came to the tent, and he cursed Ham, one of the sons, and he cursed him. So here we go. We're starting off human race. The guy's getting drunk, passed out naked, and he's cursing literally his sons. Here we go. Here goes the earth now. This is what we see. And it's interesting. I think this verse is interesting. Let me read this to you. 2 Peter, because it talks about a flood that's coming. Not a flood of water, but a flood of fire. A judgment that's coming. 2 Peter says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and the heavens will disappear with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. There's a fire coming, and there's a flood coming, but it ain't of water. And there's judgment coming. You got to understand that, men and women. This is what God is going to, this is how God's going to end it. This isn't just a threat. This is a promise. This is going to happen. Someday, this earth is going to be destroyed. If you're trying to build your kingdom on earth, I'd suggest that you stop, because it's all going to burn up. There's nothing going to be left. The elements will melt. God's going to wad it up like a Dixie cup and throw it away. And he's going to start over. He will judge this earth. The question I have for you tonight is, are you ready for the judgment? Are you ready to be judged? Are you? In Noah's day, it says they weren't ready. They were partying and marrying and giving in marriage and having a good old time until the flood came and took them all away. And they all died. Are you ready for the flood? Have you made your peace with God? Do you know for sure that if you died right now, you'd be in God's presence forever? You 100% sure of that? If you're not, guess what? Tonight you can settle it. Tonight I'll give you a chance to settle it. And you ought to settle it. Because there's a flood coming. There is a flood coming. So Noah blows it. And it's kind of interesting what it says about Noah here in the last part of chapter 9. It says that after the flood, Noah lived 350 years. He lived 350 years after the flood, okay? And altogether, Noah lived 950 years, and then he died. That's how it ends, Noah's life. After the flood, he lived 350 years. Altogether, he lived 950 years, and then he died. Now, I don't know if that's any indication that Noah really had a fruitless ministry after the flood. I don't know. The fact that he got drunk and, you know, all this, if that's an indication, he may have been a great preacher. I don't know. We're not told. But there is a chance that Noah became complacent, comfortable, and careless. There's a chance of that, isn't there? And he didn't have any effect on the people of the earth after the flood. There's a chance that could have happened. We don't know that for sure, but I wonder, to have this be his epitaph, he lived to be 950, then he died. That's all it says. Doesn't talk about how he preached to people and led many people to Jehovah. It doesn't talk about that. I just wonder, you know, in our lives as Christians, especially if you're a leader, it can be so easy, and I got to watch myself. It can be so easy to get complacent, to get comfortable, to get fat and happy, and just be happy. I'm happy right here. I don't want to go out of my comfort zone anymore. I've done enough. Maybe Noah thought that. He'd been through a lot. But you know what? God wants us, even in our old age, maybe especially as we get older, to be fruitful. To be fruitful, to be leading people to Christ, to be telling people about Jesus, to not just be making money, to be making more money as we get older, but to be making more disciples, to be making more converts, to be telling people about Christ as they see our lives. That's what we want. I don't know if Noah did that, but I know there's a lot of Christians that blow it at the end of their lives. I could give you a list a mile long of Christian leaders that you know by name that have blown it and they are no longer fruitful and they never will be. Guys that were making a huge impact on this planet for a while. Here's one of them. You know this man, Ted Haggard, who is the founding pastor of New Life Church in Colorado Springs, one of the biggest mega churches in our country. For many years, he was a leader of the National Association of Evangelicals. He was our leader as evangelicals. He led all the evangelicals for years until he got caught having solicited homosexual sex and doing drugs at the same time. He got caught. And he was careless. And he was foolish. And here's what he did. He left his accountability group. He told him he was doing fine. He did not submit himself to accountability. And he's blown it. And he has dishonored his God. And he will no longer be fruitful for the kingdom, will he? Satan has taken him out of the game. Did Satan take Noah out of the game? I don't know. He lived to be 950. And then he died. Man, I don't want that to be my life. I don't know about you. I know I'm not going to live to be 950. I know that. But man, I want to do more than just die. I want to take a bunch of people with me. I want a bunch of you to... Why don't some of you go with me? No, I don't mean I'm going to kill you or anything. I mean, I just want people to go to heaven. I want you to go to heaven with me. So I'm going to be there. I want you to be there. That's why we do what we do. So, that's Genesis chapter 9. Shall we move on? Genesis chapter 10. I'm going to go really fast through Genesis chapter 10. I'm going to show you a chart, which is very cool. Because Genesis chapter 10 is simply this. This is all Genesis chapter 10. You don't need to look at it necessarily. It's called the Table of Nations. Noah came off the boat with three sons, right? And their wives. They repopulated the whole earth. You are related to one of Noah's boys. Woohoo! Most likely. Unless Noah probably thought Noah may have had other kids, but here's the deal. We are related to those guys that came off the boat. You are. You may think that's crazy. It's true. If the Bible is true, then you are related to one of those guys. And the Bible gives their genealogy. It takes each boy and gives their genealogy. It kind of looks like this. This is one way to look at it. The genealogies of all the boys. We have Noah at the top and his boys here at the first line. And then their genealogy. We know it from the Bible. It gives their names. It gives when they were born. Same kind of thing that we looked at a couple weeks ago. And if we look at this, this is the Table of Nations. This is a map of what the Hebrews would have looked at in their world as the Table of Nations. All the nations, the Ham's people would have gone this way, and Shem's would have gone this way. They repopulated, and it's kind of color-coded by each boy, the three boys, where they went, where their people went. That's kind of what chapter 10 is all about. That's what it talks about, okay? So just to give you an idea here, Babel is right here. Here's Israel right here. Here's the Mediterranean Sea. Here's Egypt down here, the Red Sea peninsula here. Anyway, Babel is kind of important, isn't it? Today, what do we call Babel? It's a real town. What's the name of it today in Iraq? What is it? It's a famous town. Babylon, that's right. This is now Babylon, and Baghdad is about right there, 55 miles north of present-day Babylon, which they have uncovered. Babel, I really think this is a center of civilization after the flood, and you'll see why in just a minute. Again, today, Babylon is right here, just below Baghdad. They have some amazing archaeological digs going on in Babylon, and they are trying to rebuild it, the new Babylon. Saddam Hussein was trying to rebuild the new Babylon. Very fascinating. So let's continue on. We're going to go to Genesis chapter 11, and we're going to learn four lessons from the Tower of Babel, okay? So let's read these verses together. Well, actually, why don't you let me read them, and you just kind of follow along. Verses 1 and 2. Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. Wouldn't that be wild? The whole world had one language. That's the way that, and it makes sense, doesn't it? One family comes off the boat, all the relatives are pretty much going to have the same language. That's what happened. Verse 2. As men moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar, and they settled there. That's right there in the middle around Babel. So they settled, they came off having one language. They said to each other, the people that came off, now these are descendants, the Table of Nations, come, let's make bricks and bake them. That is intelligence. These aren't Neanderthals. They came off the boat. They are very smart. They're not just putting bricks in the sun. They're baking them. They have a process. They're not just using rocks, it says. They're using bricks and tar for mortar. Verse 4. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth. What did God tell them to do? Scatter. What did they say? Let's stay together. So all these people came off the boat with one language and they began to build a tower so that they wouldn't have to obey God. Clearly a disobedience going on here. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the men were building. And the Lord said, if as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. What you need to understand is that in this scenario, what they're planning to do was to disobey God and make a name for them. Not for God. They were going to completely disobey and disregard what God had told them to do. And God said, listen, as with one language, they're going to have a lot of evil that's going to come through them. A lot of evil. And that's no good. So God says, I'm going to put a stop to it. How does he do it? Come, let us go down. Another inference, reference to the Trinity. Let us go down. Father, Son, and the Spirit go down and confuse their language. Confuse them so that they will not understand each other. So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped making their city, building their city. God, change their language. How weird would that be if everybody on this side started speaking Spanish, everybody here Russian, everybody here Chinese, and everybody here, I don't know, whatever you're going to speak over there, okay? And we're supposed to have some mixer afterwards, some party. You know, it wouldn't be that much fun. These guys would all hang together because they don't understand Spanish or Chinese, okay? And, well, no, you guys are Chinese. Anyway, you wouldn't understand each other. It wouldn't be much fun. And especially, you wouldn't be able to accomplish much, would you? Matter of fact, pretty soon you would just kind of go off by yourself and you might populate South America. And somebody else might, another group, you guys might go populate this area. And that's exactly what happened. God had to force them. They weren't willing to obey on their own. God had to force them by confusing their language, which is very interesting. This really happened. That is why the city is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language. The Hebrew word Babel sounds a lot like confuse. Okay, he confused the language of the whole world. From there, the Lord scattered them all over the face of the earth. So God got them to do what he wanted, but he had to intervene in the affairs of men once more. Okay? So God had told them to spread out, they decided to stay put. They didn't obey God. Four lessons that I think we can learn from the Tower of Babel. Starts with this guy named Nimrod, and he's a real character. If you go to Google and you just or go to Wikipedia, you know, this is a pretty famous guy. And he is he's a descendant of Noah, a descendant of Ham. As you'll read here, it says in Genesis 10, we didn't read it, but it would have said, Cush, a son of Ham, Ham was one of Noah's boys, so Noah is his grandfather, was the father of Nimrod, who grew up to be a mighty warrior on earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. That is why it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord, the first centers of his kingdom were where? In Babylon. And legend has it, and history has it, that Nimrod is the one that pulled everybody of the earth together. He was a mighty leader, and he pulled them together, and he's known in Greek history. He's known in lots of history. He's a well-known guy. We have archaeological digs of the guy. We know a lot about him, and most likely he's the one that kind of was the ramrod that said, let's not scatter. Let's build a city. Let's build a tower. Why would he do that? Well, that's what we're going to look at next. And here's a picture of what Babylon may have looked like as they're building the tower. It was a huge tower, and again, it was very sophisticated. These weren't cave dwellers. These guys had it going on. We're not getting smarter, by the way. We're getting dumber. Evolution is in reverse, is really what's happening. The guys at the beginning were really smart, and it's just been going down. Genetic defects, mutations, they don't make us smarter. We're getting dumber. So these guys were building some big cities and some big towers. Okay? So we're going to continue on. Here's the first lesson that we can learn from the Tower of Babel, because these guys were building a tower, and we're going to focus in on verse 4 here. The first lesson is we need to trust God and not ourselves. These guys were trusting themselves, and they were trying to earn their way. In some sense, we all have our own towers that we're building for our own recognition, to get favor with God. Some of us have been told that if we work really hard and build our tower, then God will accept us. If we work hard enough. Some of us, we just think, you know, I don't really care about God, so I just want to make my own name for myself. It's all about me. And you know what? You're trusting yourself and not God. That's a mistake. First lesson we learn, I think, is to trust God and not ourselves. Genesis 11:4, we read it, but it says, then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens. This isn't about God's glory. This is about man's glory. And listen, if in your life, if you have things that you are building just for you and God doesn't really enter in, and I'm not talking about just giving God kind of a little bit of limelight in your life. I'm talking about you're just doing this yourself and you know it in your heart of hearts. This is all about you. You are not trusting God. You are just trusting yourself. Really, if it's in your heart, it's kind of like this verse, Jeremiah 17:9. It says this, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? Guys, you got to understand something, that our hearts will lead us astray. Our hearts will lead us to build our own Tower of Babel, whatever that is in your life. Whatever it is you're trying to seek glory for, whatever it is you're just trying to build it without God. Guys, you can't have this one, God. Whether it's your money, whether it's your sex, whether it's your job, whether it's your power, whether it's your glory, whatever it is that you're pushing God out of the way and you are building your tower brick by brick, you are not trusting God. You're trusting your own heart. And guess what? You don't want to do that because your heart will lead you astray. You cannot trust your heart. There's one thing we know in this life is that you cannot trust your feelings. You can't trust them. You should not make big decisions based on your feelings. We are so fickle, aren't we? God says, don't trust your heart. Don't trust your heart. Some of us try to trust our good works. We build our religious base trying to reach God. How foolish. We will never reach God with our good works. Here's what it says in Ephesians 2:8-9. It says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works. Why? So that no one will boast. Man, these guys were building that tower. Do you think they were boasting in that? I bet they were. Do you boast in your good work? You think that, man, if I can just, have you been told that? That if you're just good enough, you go to church, put money in the tithe, you get baptized in our baptismal, You go to church again? Put more money in? Read your Bible? You even pray? Oh, you're in. You've been told that? That's not true. You can read this book until you're blue in the face and you won't go to heaven. You can get baptized until you're all like a raisin and all, you know, puckery. And you'll go to hell very puckery. Because your works aren't going to save you. Your tower will never reach heaven. It'll never reach heaven. Men and women, it won't. Your good works will not get you there. You need to trust God, not yourself. Okay, that's what I learned from this. Listen, I like this quote. And it says this, and I think it's true. It says, religion is man's attempt to reach God by his own good deeds. Christianity, on the other hand, is unique because we see God reaching down to man and providing salvation. It's kind of like this. I stand on the edge of California on the coast here. I get my binoculars, and I'm looking at Hawaii, if I could see it. You know, it's thousands of miles away. And I say, I'm going to swim to Hawaii. You watch me. And it's thousands of miles. I say, well, I've been exercise, I'm sure I can make it. And you know what? If that's you and you're standing here and you're telling me that, you know what I'm going to say? I know what's going to happen. You're going to drown. You're going to die. No, no, no. I'll get, you know, I might even get 100 miles. And I say, you might get 100 miles, but you're still, you're only 92%, you're only about 8% there, man. You're going to drown. If you think you can make it, you're going to drown. But guess what? As you're swimming out there and you're starting to choke and gang, and you're realizing, oh, this, I'm not sure if I'm going to make this. You got to look to your right because the Jesus boat is pulling up next to you. And Jesus is reaching down to you. That's what Christianity is. And Jesus is saying, you ain't going to make it. Trust me, you're not going to make it. Some of you are so foolish tonight. You look back at him and say, get away from me, Jesus. How foolish are you? Because you're going to die. And you're going to go to hell forever. And Jesus had reached down. All you have to do is turn to him. Guess what? Boom, you're in the boat. You got your own cabin. It's really cool. You're eating lobster. Heaven is going to be awesome. All you got to do is reach out and grab him. It's not about your good works. Your good works is what got you in trouble in the first place. And it was going to kill you if Jesus hadn't rescued you. Do you see that? That's the first lesson. Trust God and not yourself. Here's lesson number two. We need to make somebody famous, but it ain't us. We need to make God famous, not ourselves. What were these guys trying to do as they built this tower? It says this, let's build the tower to heaven so that we may make a name for God and glorify him. Is that what it says? Let's make a name for ourselves. You know, and that's what this world's all about. That's what we're taught from as little kids. You know, let's make a name. Let's be something. You know, I think we need to change our credo. Here's what we need to do. Just like, let's go to the Bible. That's always a good idea. Well, actually, Did I stop it? Oh, I did. We need to make God famous. That's what we need to do. I just want to show you this. I don't think it's over the top, but it's interesting. There's some people that, you know, they don't care about God. And you might ask yourself, how far will we go? If we're just trying to live for ourselves, how desperate and how far away from God would we go? These guys that are building this tower, you think, well, it's just a tower, kind of chill out, God. It's just how bad, how evil, and how far from God, and how distant, and how much would we hate God or not want God to be involved in our lives if left to ourselves, we were just trying to make a name for ourselves. And one example I thought of is this particular example of a comedian, her name is Kathy Griffin, and on September 8, 2007, she won an Emmy, and she stood up and during her presentation, you may have seen this, she said this, a lot of people come up here and thank Jesus for this award. I want you to know that no one had less to do with this award than Jesus. Suck it, Jesus. This award is my God now. Now, I want to ask you, you think, oh, I would never do that. Well, I wonder if she would have said that. She's a Catholic girl. I wonder if in her younger years she would have thought, I would never do anything like that. I would never disregard Jesus. I would never bring disrepute like that. I would never slam him like that. But look it, she reached the pinnacle. She got an Emmy, and look what she's doing. We can stoop pretty low, can't we? She built her tower, and she got to the top, and what'd she do? She shook her fist at God. We are capable of doing the same thing, men and women. All the things in our lives that we have. Listen, we need to make God famous. Look at this verse. I like this. It's in Isaiah 26. It says, your name, God, and your renown are the desire of our hearts. Isn't that the right attitude to have? I want to honor God. You know, I was hoping that the Cardinals would win the Super Bowl, and for one reason. For Kurt, what's his last name? My mind just went blank. Warner, who actually got saved through the Great Commission churches, by the way. Through our movement of churches, he got saved at Northern Iowa, where he was playing football there, through Pat Sokol, who's one of the pastors in our movement. He led him to Christ in his Bible study years ago. Strong Christian. I just wanted him to win so he would get up and thank Jesus, because he always does. He doesn't say, I thank God. He says, I want to thank my Lord Jesus Christ for allowing me to do this. You may think that's hokey, but here's the deal. He does that every single time. And in an interview, he said, when I went on Oprah, he said this, I've learned that I have to say it fast because people edit it out. And they know I'm going to say it, so they edit it out. So here's what he started doing. When he's interviewed and they ask him about his success, he says, I'm going to tell you four things. And one of them is that Jesus Christ is the Lord and Savior of his life. And the reason he says four things is because if they edit it out, everybody knows. So he says, number one, this. Number two, and then Oprah edited it out. Took it out. Can you believe that? Can you believe that? Anyway, I digress. You and I ought to get on our knee and thank God and give him the glory, okay? That's the second lesson. Here's the third lesson we learned from the Tower of Babel. That we should live for others, not just ourselves. That's selfishness. Were these guys living for God and for other people? No, it says they wanted to build this tower, make a name for themselves, and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth. Again, they didn't want to go out of their comfort zone. They were happy where they were at, even though God had said, go, and they knew it. Nimrod evidently led these people and said, come here, let's build a big city. And they followed this guy, and this guy led them astray. Probably everybody on the earth was in that city at that time, probably 6,000 to 10,000 people at that time, they think, on the earth. Instead of spreading out, they stayed together. They were fat and happy. And as Christians, we can do the same thing. We can sit, we can soak, and we can rot in these chairs. That is not what God's called us to do. God wants us to go outside these doors and reach the world with the good news of Christ. Here's what Jesus told us, a similar verse. He tells us in the New Testament, in Matthew 28, therefore, go is his command. Therefore, go is his command and make disciples of all nations. How does that work? Let me give you an example of how that works. And I'm so encouraged by this. How many of you have taken the outreach class? Anybody? A bunch of people have. Yeah. It's a tool to teach you how to share the gospel and share it powerfully. There's a class going on right now, meets Sundays at 3 o'clock. Two of my oldest boys are in the class, and there's some of the youth guys that they've grown up with, Nathan and the Anderson boys and Holden Green. Joseph, my boy, and Stephen, and Nathan, and Holden were practicing their outreach last Sunday before the class. They just stay at church after church, and they just do homework, and they practice it because they're pretty scared about the class, and they want to pass it. So they're practicing. And they're going through, they're about halfway through now, and one of them, they're practicing with each other, and it's never as fun to practice on a believer, is it? It's just kind of like, you know, it's, and they even said that. They said, wouldn't it be fun to practice on an unbeliever? That's what they use the words like that. And they said, well, we could go, one of them said, hey, we could go over to McDonald's. And I'm thinking, what? And then I'm hearing them tell me the story, my boys are telling me, and they said, well, if you do, we will. So the four of them, listen, there was no other adults in that building. It was just these four practicing outreach. They said, let's go over to McDonald's and share the gospel. Like the spies in the land, these 13, 14, and 15-year-old boys. They were not told to do this. They didn't have to do this. They went over to McDonald's. They took a survey. People started walking. They were surveying them, and they engaged about three different couples in the gospel. They stood around, and they talked about Jesus with these older couples. Some of them were kind of mocking them and kind of giving them a hard time. They stood their ground, and they intelligently shared about Jesus with these people. And I'm so proud of that because they understand, you know what? It's not about me. Life is about telling people about Christ. And a 13-year-old, a 14-year-old, and a 15-year-old could just do it on their own. I think that's what we're talking about. Amen. That's what we're talking about. We need to be I wouldn't have done that. I'm a chicken. That would have been hard for me to do. These guys, there's a new spirit getting raised up in this church. I hope you know that. Amen. I hope you realize there's a new spirit getting raised up. A mighty warriors for Christ. You guys are going to change this place. You truly are. So let's go to the last point here. The fourth lesson we can learn is to unite for Christ and not for ourselves. again, unite for a purpose that's beyond ourselves, not a selfish purpose to unite for, but unite for the purpose of Christ. It says in verse 6 of chapter 11, the Lord said, if as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. That's a powerful statement. We could just teach on that one. How unity of spirit and purpose allows us to accomplish more than we ever could have alone. There's an old African proverb that says, if you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go together. You and I, we unite for a purpose, for a cause, and we can go a long way. Can I just show you something I think will honor God, and you should be excited about? Something like this I don't think has happened for a long time in Utah, but it's happening now. This happened about a week and a half ago. I'll show you a picture of a meeting I attended. Actually, it was an all-day prayer meeting, and I did it. I showed up, and there were 42 pastors from Utah on the front range here. We prayed all day together. What do we pray for? For God to change this state. I didn't pray for that brother next to me to get the right kind of worship style. And this brother didn't pray for me that I would get the gift of tongues. We prayed together as pastors that God would reach this state. And the whole time I was praying, you know what I kept hearing in my mind? God kept saying, this is the right thing to do. This is the right thing to do. Just praying with my brothers, asking God to win the state. We have the same purpose. We are united in purpose. Not in worship style, not in teaching style, not in church polity. We are united in purpose. And you guys should be excited about that. How good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. Why? Because there the Lord bestows his blessing. Where people are united, where Christians are united in purpose and spirit. And God's doing a new thing in Utah. God's doing a new thing, and we're part of it. And you're part of it. And I'm blessed by that. Through Christ, nothing is impossible. Jesus said it this way. In Matthew 17, Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, if you have faith as small as a what?
Mustard seed.
As small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. What? Nothing will be impossible for you. That's this. You know, one thing we can say about mustard seeds is they're not very big, that they're small. And if you go back to the verse, look at the context of saying this. What's the point? Do you guys have faith? Well, not very much. That's enough. Do you have faith? It's so small. That's all you need. Just, you got a little bit? Look at the mustard seed. Look how small it is. You got enough to do what? To tell the Wasatch Mountains to move over into Idaho. Just go, and they will go. If you have a lot of faith, no, if you have a little bit of faith. What happens if you have a bunch of faith? I don't know, but it'd be great. It'd be amazing. All you need is a little faith, and you can move mountains. And I didn't say it. Jesus said it, and I got to be honest with you. I have a hard time believing that. And I pray God helps me overcome my unbelief, because I want to have a bunch of faith. But God says, just start with a little bit. Bill, that's all you need. Just start with a little bit. Start with a little church in your home. Start with that, with Paige Crosswhite in your home, and Suji and Kim. Start with them and see what God will do. You guys need to stand up and see what God's doing. Do a little bit of faith. A little bit of faith. And just some people that said, I'll do anything you tell me, God. That's the kind of people God brought to this church. And he's still bringing them. And we're going to move mountains, baby. And we are moving mountains. God's moving people's lives. That takes us halfway through chapter 11. To finish up chapter 11, you got to understand something real quick. God spoke to Adam, didn't he? We also know he spoke to Cain and Abel. We know he probably spoke to Enoch because Enoch walked with God, then he was no more. We don't know what happened, but God probably spoke to him. We also know that God spoke to Noah. And then God doesn't seem to speak to a lot of people if you follow the genealogy, because right from that point on, we read a genealogy, and it takes us all the way down to another man that God spoke to, and who would that be?
Abraham.
Here, I'll show you a picture again. On these genealogy things, I'd rather show you a picture than try to explain it to you. But this is the genealogy from Noah all the way down to Abraham and all the way to Joseph, actually. Just one little point of interest again. I think this is so fascinating. If we look at it, we see that Abraham and Noah would have known each other for about 80 years. Isn't that cool? And we know that Noah's dad, Terah, No, Noah's dad, I can't remember. Lamech knew Adam for about 80 years. So the first man knew Noah's dad for about 80 years, and Noah knew Abraham for about 80 years. So these stories were pretty close to firsthand. The beginning of the earth, all the way through up to Noah and to Abraham were passed down. I think that's very cool. So understand this. We are going to kick into a new season. We're going to talk about Abraham, the faith of Abraham. And I just want to share this verse with you because I don't want to end with this verse. Galatians 3:6. Because it's so critical that we lock into the faith that Abraham had. And why did God pick Abraham? Why did God wait so long to speak to another human being that's recorded in the Bible anyway? It's because of this. Consider Abraham. And that's what you're going to do for the next 6 weeks. Consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Note this. It didn't say he worked really, really hard to become a good guy, and God credited him his righteousness. No, he believed God. So, question I have for you as we end, do you have the faith of Abraham? Do you believe? I'm not talking about your works. I'm not talking about being good enough. Do you have the faith of Abraham to believe that Jesus Christ loved you enough to die for you? Do you have enough faith to reach up and grab Jesus' hand and have him yank you into the Jesus boat and take you to heaven? You'll never get thrown off that boat. Once you're on, you're on. And you are headed for port, and that port is heaven. It's paradise. God wants you on it. God wants you on it. If you haven't made that choice, God wants to offer you a ticket right now. He's already paid for it. It's already paid for it. He's got a cabin waiting for you. He'd be very disappointed if you didn't come. Will you pray with me right now? Lord, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for Genesis 1 through 11. Wow, we've learned so much. We've learned about creation. We've learned about sin. We have learned about your redemption, that you love people, that you judge the earth, and you'll judge it again. God, we've learned about the Tower of Babel and how we are so sinful, and we're just selfish, and we just think about ourselves, and we're so disobedient, yet you're very patient with us. Not anyone to perish. You don't want anyone to perish. So I thank you for that, Lord. I pray for those tonight, right now, that are sitting here going, you know, I think I'm one of those people Bill's talking about. I don't know for sure that if I die tonight, I'd go to heaven. I don't know for sure. I pray that, God, if those people are sitting here tonight, they are understanding. I pray you'd help them understand a couple things, that they've sinned against a holy God, like Steele's been singing. You are holy, you're perfect, and we are not. Help them understand that. Help them also understand that they'll never get to Hawaii by themselves. They're going to die and go to hell without your help, Jesus. And I pray that you'd humble their hearts right now so they'd reach up and say yes to Jesus. And here's how you do that. You just believe in him. You tell him, I believe that you died for my sins. You can pray this. You can say, Jesus, I have sinned against you. I've tried to get to heaven on my own, and I'll never make it. I realize that now. Because my sins, I deserve to go to hell because of my sins. Jesus, I want to grab your hand. I thank you that you did all the work, and you want to pull me into the Jesus boat right now and save me from my sins. Thank you that you're the only one that can do that. I can't do that on my own because you're holy and I'm not. And the best way I know how, I say yes to you, Jesus. I say yes to you. Thank you for dying for my sins. Come into my heart and forgive me right now, I pray. Now, if you pray that prayer, keep your head bowed. Do one thing for me right now. Just reach over and touch the person next to you. Just touch them on the arm or the leg. Just in doing so, you're saying, hey, I just prayed that prayer with Bill for the first time. And that person you touch is going to help you. They're going to take you back to the connections booth right away. And the connections booth guys, they're going to love on you. They're going to help you. They're going to give you a Bible. Whatever you need, they'll give you. They'll help you understand what Jesus did for you. So you do that. Touch that person right now. Do not wait. If that was your prayer, do not wait. You touch them now. Lord God, I thank you that you came to seek and save the lost. That you desire none to perish, but all come to repentance, all come to knowledge of the truth. Thank you that tonight I trust there's people that made that choice. I thank you for that, God. Hallelujah. And I pray that you would bless the rest of our night. We thank you. You're the creator. You are God, and we are not. We thank you so much for that. For it's in Jesus' name we pray, and all God's children said, amen. Amen. Amen.